So a question, is it Jesus' will for everybody to be healed? And I am talking about in this lifetime. That's a question that many people ask, and that is certainly what some people teach, that it is always Jesus' will for you to be healed. And so they will expand on that teaching. Some people will say, therefore, if you're not receiving healing, it's a problem with you. That's how some people view this idea. Some people, on the other hand, they pray for healing for years, and they will never see it happen in this life. In the Bible, do we see that everybody who obeys God is blessed with perfect health? Does God still heal people? Here's another question. Is physical healing the priority, even? So in this passage, we're going to see a pattern that will reappear repeatedly in the book of Acts, and that is something amazing happens, and the apostles or the believers, they use that as an opportunity to tell about Jesus. We're going to see that pattern repeatedly. People regularly look to mankind to solve our deepest problems, don't they? How about you? Do you trust government to be the one that's going to solve your problem? Do you trust man's promises? Do you trust banks? You know what? Your banks, that's how I'm going to, I'm entrusting them with my retirement. Do you trust medical experts that they're going to fix all your problems, or is your hope in God? Well, I believe that a major lesson today is to fix our hope in Jesus. He has true power to heal. And folks, I hope you'll learn from this that I'm not talking about only physical healing. Jesus has true power to heal. Yes, he heals physically, but there's a greater priority. He heals spiritually. So let's learn that as we go through this portion of Acts. True power to heal. And just 2 points this morning. Number one, Jesus alone has true power to heal. Jesus alone. Now look at, the first three verses in our text here. Notice just some background information I want to give you here. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Now the Jews, as do certain other religions, they have customary times when they will pray. And the ninth hour would be about 3 p.m. They started their reckoning of time at about 6 a.m. And so noon would be the sixth hour. Here the ninth hour would be kind of the mid-afternoon. And that was at one of the customary times of prayer. I believe they had several in a day. And so Peter and John were going up to the temple. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. They had names, different names for their gates. This particular one was called Beautiful. And archaeologists and different commentators believe that's because this particular gate, it was just really magnificently done. It was done in all polished brass. And so from a distance, it just shines so brightly. It kind of looked like a golden gate. And so it was named the Beautiful Gate. And it was just one of the main entrances. The temple had different gates, the whole temple complex. I'll put a picture up in a moment. And he would go up there to beg. And this was a common thing. Since so many Jews were customarily going here at certain times of the day, that would be a very common place for beggars also to go, hoping that these, pious Jews, if they're religious enough to go to the temple to pray, then they'll also give me something. And, that's also done today, right? I mean, people also expect that the religious people are the ones who often are the ones giving, folks. I'm not talking just Christians, but any religious people are often the ones giving, thinking that their good works will earn them favor with God. And so that's why the beggars would be there at those times. And it's also possible that Peter and John were going up to the temple at this particular time not only to pray, but also knowing full well there'll be a lot of people there and we may have an opportunity to preach to them. That could be part of their thinking. And this beggar, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. So here's a picture, kind of an artist rendering. Obviously, there were no photographs back in those days. This temple was destroyed many centuries ago. But this is the whole broad temple complex. And the temple itself is more that structure you see in the middle. And there are different courts even in the temple. The outer court, the large area outside, that's called the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not allowed into the inner portion, only the Jews were. And you see, I have an expansion of, there's the temple complex itself. And right there on the lower portion that I circled on the screen would be what many believe, we don't know for sure, that's what many believe would be the beautiful gate. And you see how that's still quite a bit outside of, not right at the temple, because this man, being a beggar, being lame, the law actually forbid anybody who was lame, who's crippled or blind or so forth, they could not actually enter the inner portion of the temple complex. So this man would be outside of that. And that's where many people believe he was probably stationed, waiting to see somebody pass by to ask alms from them. Well, let's keep going here. Jesus alone has true power to heal. But what we learn right away is that the apostles, notice, this is so important, so relevant for today with what's going on in our world, is that the apostles performed miracles through the power of Jesus. And that's the only way they did it. This isn't something that they conjured up in their own strength. This isn't a gift that could be purchased, as in the book of Acts we'll come to down the road. Somebody tried to do that, right? Give me that ability. Yeah, the ability to do miracles, that is. They only did this through the power of Jesus. Listen to Peter, how he words this. Verse 4, but Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us, making sure he has the man's full attention. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. Wow. And he's very quick to give the glory to the Lord. He didn't claim to have this power in himself. He says, in the name of Jesus. To say in the name of someone was to say according to his power, according to his authority. This is a man who his entire life, and by the way, we learned from chapter 4 that this man was over 40 years old. And try to picture this, folks. For over 40 years, for his entire life, he has never once stood, walked, or run, or jump. Kids, can you believe that? Can you imagine that? All you children, are you listening? He never had the opportunity to go outside and play with his friends in their games they played, running and jumping. Over 40 years, he never, ever took a step. He was crippled from birth. He was easily identified by all the locals. They knew him. He did this regularly, it says. They brought him there daily. And this was not, just to be very clear, okay, because what goes on today in what so-called healing services, this was not a healthy man that was planted there in order to stage a healing. This was a genuinely crippled man that all the locals recognized and knew. They saw him regularly. Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ. This is where the power and authority comes from. Now imagine yourself walking into the White House. And I use that as an example because, it just seems more well-known than to say walking into, Ottawa or something, the Parliament building. Imagine you walking into White House and giving an order and saying, by my name, you give your own name, I order that this law needs to be in place. Nobody would pay any attention to you except maybe a security guard ushering you right back out. Well, you have no authority. Your name means nothing to any of those people, right? Your name carries no weight nor authority. Now let's change the scenario a little bit. I wonder if you kids have ever had this happen, where your dad or mom says to you, hey, go out and tell the rest of the kids, get in the house, it's time for bed. Have any of you ever been given an order like that? You don't have to raise your hand. I know that would happen in our family quite a bit. One of the parents would say, go and tell your brothers and sisters to come in, get ready for bed, or whatever. Well, we'd go out there and we'd say, hey, you guys, it's time for bed. And generally speaking, someone would say, says who? Did you ever have that happen? Why should I? They would say something like that. And they don't really have any intention on changing their plans until you then add this little statement. Dad said. And that right away changes everything, right? Now you have authority. Now there's power or authority behind what you said. And your brothers and sisters, if they've been trained properly, they will say, okay. And they go on in. Because it'll just be bad news if they don't. Well, so this is how Peter is addressing the situation here. He has no authority in and of himself. He has no power. He has no ability apart from what Jesus gave him. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ. And the apostles knew that they were doing this through the power of Jesus. They knew it. It was not themselves. And these were genuine miracles. Nothing fake about it. When you read the story here, we'll carry on verses 7 through 10. Let's review these verses. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened with a leap. Now, he didn't just start beginning to walk and learning to walk. It wasn't like he had to even learn how to do that. Think of it, folks. He had never walked a day in his life. Do you understand when a true miracle is done? Do you understand how complete they are? There are people that you may have heard about who grew up walking just normally. Then they had a severe accident where they had to go through physical therapy. And what do they have to do sometimes? They have to what? They have to relearn how to walk. And that's people who've already done it for all their life up to that point. This man had never in his life taken a step. When he was healed, it was a full, complete, immediate, and verifiable, recognizable miracle. It was that full. Like I don't think we comprehend that. This man didn't try to stand up and hold on to things because he's shaky. You know, he wasn't teetering and losing his balance. It says he stood up and he leaped. He was able to run and jump as though he was just fully, completely healed. That's exactly what happened. That's a true miracle. Folks, what you see in these you watch these televised healing services, or maybe you've been to one in person. I don't know. Has anybody ever been to one of those in person? I'm just curious. Anybody ever been to one? Okay. I never have. This man, it's such a different situation. I remember hearing of a situation, I heard one pastor tell this story, where an expose was done on one of these healing services where, I don't know if it was a journalist or what, I forget the details, but a man was watching very closely. Because he was just, you know, trying to learn and trying to figure out what's going on. And he began to notice something. He noticed that every single person that was given the ability to walk, every one of them was sitting at the front in an identical brand of wheelchair. They all had the exact, now what are the odds of that? Every single one of them was in there in the exact brand of wheelchair. No difference at all. And he thought, that's suspicious. So he went the next night, he went to another one of these services. And he came early and he stayed outside and he filmed the whole thing. And they did a televised expose on this. He filmed the whole thing. What he saw happen, you would probably guess. People would drive up and an elderly, noticeably feeble, but able to walk, elderly person would get out of a car. Someone would drive up and let her out of a car. And a nice, polite young man, well-dressed young man, would show up with a wheelchair and say, hey ma'am, would you like a wheelchair? I'll make sure you get down front. And they did that repeatedly with every elderly person that looked somewhat, you know, maybe needing a little bit of a break, you know, maybe not fully strong, you know, in their legs. They helped them down there, but they were able to walk. And then at the service, when it came time to heal people, without an exception, every single person that was miraculously healed and able to walk and get out of a wheelchair were those ones that were ushered down there. But the people in the audience didn't know that because they weren't paying attention. It was this man with a video camera who was alert to it. That's a fake. That's a fraud. Folks, those people were not healed. They were already walking. This, can you see the difference between a genuine miracle and what is fraudulently happening in these fake healing services all around the world? I've heard other stories like that. Perhaps you have too. There's a video out that I want to watch here sometime. We're going to try to get a hold of this and play this in our adult Sunday school class called The American Gospel. That's well worth watching. But I'm going to alert you to one of the speakers on that video. His name is Costi Hinn. Does that name ring a bell to anybody? Costi Hinn. Does that last name mean anything? Well, he is the nephew of the famous or infamous Benny Hinn. And he left Benny Hinn's ministry after being with him for years. And he speaks out against it, that it was all fake. And there's no healing, no genuine healing going on there. It was all fake. When a real miracle is done, there is no denying it. Listen to what's going on in these next verses. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This was no fake. This was no fraud. This was the real deal. I love this statement. Someone said, you don't see faith healers working at hospitals for the same reason psychics don't win the lottery. It just doesn't happen, folks. People know when something is real and genuine, and they know when something is fake. One day, a lady called into a church, and she was talking to the pastor and said, do you believe in divine healing as a result of prayer? And the pastor replied, yes, providing that it is the will of God. She indicated she had no interest in our prayers unless they were of the name it and claim it variety, that word-faith movement, false teaching. And the pastor very politely and patiently pointed out, he said, you know, the Apostle Paul prayed three times. No, he didn't say apostle. He said, you know, Paul prayed three times to have his thorn in the flesh removed, and God didn't heal him. And the lady on the phone responded, well, I don't know about Paul, but if you're not of the name and claim it, thank you very much. I'll just call somebody else. She had no clue even who Paul was or the whole story. She just wanted a quick promise of immediate healing. Now, am I saying by sharing these stories, oh, by the way, there's a picture of Costi Hinn. Am I saying when I share these stories that I don't believe in miracles? No, it's not what I'm saying at all. By the way, I want to put up Acts 4, 15 and 16. When they had ordered, this is the next chapter, but when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. This was so obvious. They said, everybody agrees to this. Everybody acknowledges it, and we can't deny it. So, am I saying that I don't believe in miracles today? Absolutely, that is not what I'm saying. I do believe in miracles. God still does miracles today. One day there was a lady over at her house, a lady and her husband. We had them over for lunch. And this lady got talking about miracles. And she had a problem with what's going on today in Christianity. Her big grudge, one complaint she had, is she said, where are all the miracles? She said, when Jesus walked the earth, people were being healed, coming back to life. Where are all the miracles today? And so I just took a minute to address that, and I said, well, when somebody gets saved, you know, I was just comparing the fact, like, which is better in your opinion? If somebody is lame and they have their ability to walk restored, or somebody who is dying, a lost sinner on his way to hell, and he repents and becomes a born-again believer, receives eternal life, God graciously saves him. I said, which is better? And she said, they're the same. The same thing. And I just repeated it to make sure she understand what I was saying, and she again said, oh, it's the same thing. She was at least acknowledging that salvation is a miracle, but she was more interested in seeing signs and wonders than people getting saved. I tried to explain so clearly that somebody getting saved is even better than somebody being healed physically. That person's still going to die. That body's still going to decay. That whatever you are healed of is not going to make you live to 200 or 1,000 or whatever. You're still going to die. Getting saved, you will live eternally, which is better. And she just didn't get it. Folks, getting saved is a miracle. Do I believe that God still heals people physically? Yes, I believe that too. But let's not lose our focus on what is more important, folks. Where are our priorities? Is one of these things not a miracle? Let's compare the lame man to a sinner who is saved. The lame man was lame from birth, right? Well, guess what? Sinners, all of us, we are sinful from birth. The lame man was physically poor. He was helpless. He was totally dependent on somebody else. Guess what? That's how we are. We're born spiritually poor and helpless, and we are utterly, totally, completely dependent on God to save us. The lame man, he was outside the temple. He was not allowed access. He was kept outside because of his condition. Well, because of our spiritual condition, we are left outside, separated from God. We cannot have access to God apart from salvation. This man, the lame man, was chosen to be healed by God's grace. God specifically singled him out for grace. Well, that happens at salvation. We are chosen to be saved by God's grace. It's not of ourselves. Folks, I just want to make the point that God performs an amazing miracle every single time he saves a lost sinner. Let's not downplay or diminish that. When you got saved, that was a miracle. And hopefully, if you were old enough to understand how bad your sin was, at least, hopefully you were leaping for joy, if not externally, at least internally, you were leaping for joy. And probably as you grow and you understand more and more about salvation and what God has done, probably there will be times over and over repeated where you are internally leaping for joy. Let's have the right priority. Is physical healing more important than spiritual healing? And I believe God does both. But let's focus on the spiritual healing. Now, okay, these were genuine miracles, to be sure. And finally here on this point, miracles in the Bible confirmed the message and the messenger. The miracles in Scripture always fulfilled their purpose. Miracles were confirming or authenticating both the message and the messenger. Now, sometimes God heals people. Sometimes he doesn't. And sometimes people think, well, is it my prayers? They must not be good enough. Sometimes people are told that they're lying, that you don't have enough faith. Sometimes people might be told, well, your life isn't holy enough. And that's really not the right way to think about it. It's the power of Jesus. Sometimes he heals people. Sometimes he doesn't heal them physically. But it's up to him. We ought to be very careful. There was once a lady who called into a radio program, a Bible program on the radio. And the pastor that ran this program, he was one of the kindest, nicest, gentlest old man that there probably ever was. And he just had the kind of soothing demeanor and voice that, you know, just set you at ease and just, you know, calmed you right down. And an elderly lady called in, and her voice was kind of quivering. She's obviously been crying, and she's probably a little nervous being on the radio anyway, talking to this pastor. And she called in, and she said, "Pastor, I was born blind, and I've been blind all my life. I don't mind being blind, but I had some well-meaning friends who tell me that if I had more faith, I could be healed." And the pastor asked her, "Tell me, do you carry one of those white canes that blind people carry?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And the next time someone says that, then, take your cane and hit her over the head and say, "If you had more faith, that wouldn't hurt." So sometimes God heals people, and sometimes he chooses not to. And he has a reason and a purpose in it all. In the Bible, there was always a reason. There was always a purpose. Folks, think of it this way. If Jesus had just planned, if his goal was simply to heal people physically, then why did he go around from town to town and waste time healing people on an individual, one-at-a-time basis? Why didn't he just walk in to the edge of a city, wave his hand and say, "Be healed!" Go on to the next city. Better yet, no, that's still too much time. Why didn't he just stand still in one spot, wave his hands over the whole nation of Israel and say, "The whole nation, be healed!" Do you think he could have? Of course he could have. Why didn't he? Because every single time he did a miracle, there was a bigger reason or purpose behind it. He wanted that interaction with the people. He wanted the opportunity to teach the people. It wasn't just about the physical healing. It was about what else he could do for them. See, Jesus alone has the true power to heal. Point number two, and this is really the most important thing. Jesus is so much more than a healer. Why didn't the apostles just wave their hands after Jesus was gone? Why didn't they just announce everybody healed? Doubtless there were many other beggars, many other sick, lame, or blind people at the temple that day. Folks, that's where they took them. They took them every day there. Why did they single out this one? For an opportunity to tell them something so much more important than the physical healing. Yeah, Jesus has power to heal, but he's so much more than a healer. And if all you're worried about is physical healing, what will you do when your life is over? There's so much more. Some Christians have this unbiblical and faulty idea that it's not God's will for people to suffer. Well, I'd like to ask them, have you ever read about Job? That was all by God's divine sovereign plan that Job suffered more than you and I will ever suffer. Did you ever read about Joseph? He suffered more than you and I will ever suffer. And you say, oh, but that's in the Old Testament. Okay, well, let's talk about the New Testament. Did you ever read about Paul? Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed 3 times that God would remove it, and God said no. Did you ever read about Paul's friend, Epaphroditus, in Philippians 2? And Paul says, Epaphroditus was sick. He was sick to the point of death. No hint, record, or word of Paul ever offering to heal him. God intervened, and God did restore him, but he never healed him. What about Paul's friend Timothy? You ever heard that name? Paul writes a letter to him and just gives him some medical advice for his frequent ailments and never once offers to heal Timothy. He says, well, here's what you need to do. Just keep on doing this. And he never heals him. Anybody who says it is always God's will to heal people, it is never God's will for you to be sick, has not read the Bible. Probably not even saved. One of my professors put it this way, Greg Mazak said, God gave specific people the ability to heal specific people. They didn't just go around healing everybody, everywhere. That didn't happen. Sometimes they went to places where they did heal a lot of people at once. Sometimes that did happen, but it didn't always happen that way. Not everybody got healed. Here, they had an opportunity, a man who everybody recognized, lame for over 40 years, lots of people around. They healed him, people gathered around, and they had an opportunity to do what? To tell them about Jesus, who's so much more than a healer. Acts 3, 11 to 12. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety, that means godliness, we had made him walk? Okay, so the background here of this next portion is they're still at the temple and people are gathering at the portico of Solomon. What's that? I think the King James says Solomon's Port. And this is the area here. If you look kind of the outer ring, it's very small, but you look at all those columns that are all around and kind of encircling the temple complex there. That's a double row of columns. Here's a closer up picture. Well, it's just an artist rendering, of course. But this was, that kind of circled most of the complex. And so it's just, that's what it's called. It's a row of double columns. It's very, it looks very beautiful. And they say, as if by our own power or godliness, they're saying it wasn't us. We're just ordinary people. By the way, isn't it nice to see that they're no longer arguing over who's the greatest? Now they're giving the glory where it's due. Peter has their attention, and he preaches the gospel, and the first thing he does is he convicts them of sin when he talks about, when he goes into saying and describing to them who Jesus is. We're going to see him give three statements about Jesus, three descriptions of who he is. Number one, Jesus is the servant of God. So verse 13, Peter says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. He's just being really clear here. Yahweh is who he's talking about, the God that they all worship. That God, the true God, our God, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. The Old Testament refers to Jesus as the servant. That's the Messiah. We get that in Isaiah, the servant. And I'll put up a verse later that shows that. Peter, later on in chapter 4, also refers to Jesus again as God's servant following his arrest. Peter states, this is the one that you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate. We're not going to turn there, but if you go to Luke chapter 23, you would read that Pilate tried three times to release Jesus, but the Jews wouldn't have it. All along, Jesus, the perfect servant, God's servant, submits perfectly, willingly to the Father's plan, even going to the cross. And Peter is preaching to the people. He's convicting them here of what they did. And he says, why are you amazed at this? And I like how R.C. Sproul puts it. He notes how the people who murdered the Holy One of Israel, now they were marveling that he was raised from the dead and healed a crippled man, but they should have been marveling that they themselves weren't dead. Why were they marveling that God would raise him up, the Holy One? And this is what he talks about next. He calls Jesus the Holy One and the Righteous One. Two more titles of Jesus we see in verse 14. But you disown the Holy and Righteous One and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. You know, even the demons recognize Jesus as the Holy One. Let's look at some other passages in Scripture. In the synagogue, in Luke chapter 4, it records this. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, let us alone! What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Sadly, his own people didn't recognize that. The Holy One of God. John 6. Now Peter got it. The apostles came to understand this. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Yes, the apostles did come to understand this, but for the vast majority of Jesus' people, the Jews, they didn't get it. The Holy One of God. These are titles that identify Jesus as the God of the Old Testament. Looking at Isaiah 53 now, listen to this. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the Righteous One, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. There he's called the Righteous One and God's servant. Stephen, when he's preaching a couple of chapters later, we'll get to eventually, Lord willing, in chapter 7, Stephen says, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the Righteous One, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Well, he's not mincing any words, is he? He's laying it out rather bluntly. Notice what's happening here. The people are gathered around. They're amazed at the miracle. And Peter preaches about Jesus, the Holy One. It's all about Jesus. Peter's giving him the glory. He's pointing everyone to Jesus. Notice this is so different than what happens today. These fake healers, they gather a huge following. And what do? They're busy building their own following. And all they want is a crowd. They want followers. They want loads and loads and loads of people to come. And they get them on their mailing list, and they're getting money. They're raking in large amounts of money, largely off of naive people and the elderly. Folks, that's the difference. The fakes are interested in building a following and seeking money. What is Peter interested in? Is he saying, hey, you know, come on, subscribe, like me on Facebook or whatever. Follow me. Guys, be my disciples. He's not interested in that at all. He's saying it's all about Jesus. And he spent this little sermon that he preaches, it's all about Jesus. And finally, our last point under here this morning. Jesus is a servant of God, he says in verse 13. Jesus is the Holy One, the Righteous One in verse 14. In verse 15, he says, Jesus is the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life. Now, some of you in your Bibles, you might have the word Author of Life. It's the same difference. The word can be translated either way. It's translated as author in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Jesus, the Author and Finisher. The word can go either way. It means he's the source of life. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the source of life. That's what he's saying here. That's what Peter is saying here to the crowd. You crucified the Prince of Life. Listen to verse 15. We're going to add it here. We already had verse 14 up there. Let me start at verse 14, though. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. The Prince of Life, the source of life. Notice the irony. They requested the release of a murderer. They were also murderers themselves. And notice they put to death the Prince of Life, the very one that could give them life, the one that they put to death. But he didn't stay dead. Praise the Lord. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. Folks, apart from Jesus, there is no life. We understand how this works. We understand power in our modern, especially in our modern digital age. Probably virtually everybody here uses some sort of digital device, whether it's a computer, tablet, phone, etc. And you understand the importance of having that connected to power. And when you run short of power, it's frustrating. And your device, what do we often say? Oh no, my phone is what? My phone is dead. That's what we say. We just say, oh no, my computer's dead, my phone is dead. My car is dead if your battery dies. We understand power. And when you're disconnected, you know, it might carry on for a little while, but then it's dead. It's soon dead. We understand that. You know, apart from Jesus Christ, you are dead. Now you might be thinking, no, but I'm right here, I'm alive, I know it. Well, your life is very limited. You are dead. You are a dead man walking or a dead woman walking. If you are separated, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you are like a charged up digital device that's never going to be connected again to power. It has a very limited life. You're going to be dead very soon, and there'll be no hope for you. Apart from Jesus, there is no life. Jesus alone is the source of life. We could say he's the source of a lot of other things too. True joy and peace as well, along with that life. And so much of our world is looking for love and joy and peace in all the wrong places when Jesus is the source of all of those. But he is the source of life. I like this statement from Jonathan Edwards. He preached this when he preached his message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He said, oh sinner, you cannot give any sound reason why you've not dropped into the pit of hell since you rose from your bed this morning, except that the grace of God in his hand has held you up. Now, if you were sleeping when I read that, please wake up and listen. If you are asleep spiritually, you really need to listen. You are on the brink of hell right now. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, what is keeping you out of hell today? Only the grace of God. And you don't know when that's going to end for you. Oh, sinner, you cannot give any sound reason why you've not dropped into the pit of hell since you rose from your bed this morning, except that the grace of God in his hand has held you up. Folks, the person and work of Jesus is the constant message of the apostles. See Peter's focus again on the resurrection. One author states, we aren't saved by the quality of our faith, but by the object of our faith. It's all about Jesus. The sermon Peter preached was all about Jesus. If you look at your Bible, you read the whole chapter. Do you know what this whole chapter is about? It's all about Jesus. You say, well, what about the book of Acts? Isn't it about the apostles? No, it's all about Jesus. The Bible as a whole, the Bible is a book that's all about Jesus. And do you know what our lives are supposed to be? All about Jesus. Now, there were many occasions when the apostles were asked questions, like earlier in Acts already we've seen, we'll probably see again. And so they start out by answering questions, but then they quickly turn to give the gospel. You know, if you only see Jesus as an answer to some question that's been troubling you, or if you only see Jesus as a solution to some personal problem that you have, that you really want help for, personally, to get through this difficult time, but you aren't grounded in foundational truths of the gospel, then when something comes along that you don't see the immediate answer, or you don't get an immediate fix, you will struggle, and maybe worse, you will fall away, revealing that you never were truly saved, even possibly. Jesus is so much more than just a fix to your physical ailment. Jesus is so much more than just the answer to some question about the future that's been troubling you. Jesus is so much more than just a solution to some problem you've been dealing with at work or in home. So much more than a healer. A miraculous healing provided an opportunity to preach about Jesus. Yes, Jesus has power to heal. But he's so much more than that. Do people ever ask you questions or notice anything different about you? Then use that to tell them about Jesus. Is someone you know grieving the death of a loved one right now or worried about losing somebody or a work situation? Then use that to tell them about Jesus. Do you talk to people at work or in your family or your neighborhood who have concern over politics? Tell them about Jesus. How about they're talking about school? Tell them about Jesus, about the health, about bills, financial problems. Tell them about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. See, he has power to heal, but he's so much more than a healer. He's the holy, righteous one. He's the servant of God who died for our sins. He's the Prince of Life for all who repent and trust in him. It's not about the miracle. It's not about the latest news story. It's not about your job. It's about Jesus. And time is running out. People are dying every day. Do they know this Jesus? Do they know your Savior? Do they know the Prince of Life? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I suspect there are folks here in the building that don't know for sure you have eternal life. And maybe you've been struggling with this. Maybe there's been a situation that caused you to fear what would happen to you, and that's a good thing. Maybe there's been conviction over sin. That's a good thing. You can deal with that today, friends. Please don't let another day go by. Understand that Jesus is the answer. He's the source of life. It's not just about being healed physically, temporarily. It's about being healed eternally, spiritually. To all of us, let's follow this example, and I hope we will see it repeatedly come up clearer and clearer through Acts. Let's follow the apostles' example and use circumstances and opportunities to tell about Jesus. Let's pray. God, we pray you would please work in hearts this morning, and we do pray and plead for those who do not know for sure if they have eternal life. God, we pray for any unbelievers hearing this message that you would convict them, make them miserable. Lord, show them, open their eyes, show them that there is hope, that there is help, that there is eternal life available, forgiveness from sin, relief from that guilt, that weight, that is permanent, eternal relief. We pray, God, that people will be saved. We pray that you would grow your church, your kingdom, And we pray for all of us who are saved that you would help us to share this message, to be excited about it, to live life like we truly believe and understand that life is all about Jesus, that we would not let things, the world, get in the way and distract us. Lord, help us to fulfill our mission while we're here, to point people to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.